The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And it's in the context of the death of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, she was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Richard. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Let me add my welcome to Gideon's. I'm Johnny. I've got a question to think about to begin with. How do we cope with death? How do we cope with death? This morning, I'm very aware that speaking about death is intensely painful for many of us. It's the great taboo in our culture, but this morning it may hit raw nerves. It has for me this past week. And so as we begin, let me pray that the Lord would comfort us this morning by Jesus, our hope. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think about death, we pray that you would be with us, that you would comfort us, that you would give us hope in what's something that seems hopeless. Father, we pray in the face of death, as we look at it, as we experience it, we pray that we would find the great hope of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And in his name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, I spent a day in a hospital mortuary. Picture with me the scene. I'm standing there with the mortuary technicians and the staff, and you look at the walls of a mortuary, and covering every single wall are huge floor-to-ceiling fridge doors. As I was talking to one of them, they took me over to one of the fridge doors. She opened it, and again, floor to ceiling are tray upon tray upon tray of dead bodies, lying there on their metal trays, zipped up in their black bags. The lady that I was with, she, as I said, opened one, pulled out one of the trays, took the tray, laid it onto a little trolley, and then we pushed this trolley into a little room just next door. A nice looking room, flowers, pictures, magnolia walls, and a bed. And we took the body off the tray, put it onto the bed, unzipped the bag, clothed the man in clothes, and put him into his bed. And then we went through a door the other end, and there was the grieving family. We welcomed them. They came in, and I exited through another door. I stood just the other side of the wall, and all I could hear was wailing. And then I turned to that member of staff I was with, and I said to her, "It's all around you. How on earth do you cope with death? How do you cope with it?" And you know what she said to me? She said, "Well, to cope with it, these bodies are my patients. You see the doctors upstairs, they've got all their alive patients. Well, I have to say to myself, so do I. These are my patients, and I've got to say they're alive, otherwise I couldn't cope." How do we cope with death? Now, some very dear friends of mine, they wrote this book. It's called Silent Cries. It's an account of the death of their baby, born still, Edith. And I'd love to just share a few words. They might be difficult to share, but share a few words, because they're words that start off with raw grief, but they end in wonderful hope. So this is how it starts. "The midwife took us immediately to a scan room opposite, where a midwife sonographer was already waiting. Hauling your 35-week pregnant body onto the bed is far harder when you're shaking with fear. But within seconds, the image emerged on the screen, that grainy outline of our little one, the same image we'd seen 24 hours before. Hours and days had lost all meaning. We were somehow outside of time, like soldiers on high alert in the trenches, watching horrified as a pinless grenade landed unannounced in our bunker. Those seconds were enough to see what was coming, to embrace, even enjoy a fleeting moment of peace before the inevitable. I could have stayed there forever. 'I'm so sorry,' said the midwife sonographer. 'I can't find a heartbeat. The grenade had exploded.' Looking at our lifeless child floating upside down in my womb, our own hearts also seemed to have stopped beating. Falling on each other, we wept until we wailed loudly. And when words finally did come, all we could manage was a feeble, 'What on earth do we do now?' How will we cope with death?" Well, as Richard read, we turn to Jesus, to his encounter with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Lazarus, the friend Jesus loved, is sick. So Jesus is called, but he gets there 4 days too late. Lazarus has died, and you can imagine that gut-wrenching pain that Mary and Martha are in. Verse 21, Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says to her, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha thinks she knows what Jesus is talking about. She says, verse 24, "I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day." Martha's got, she's sort of got the textbook answer here. There's a day coming, the final day, when God will return to his world and all will rise again, including Lazarus. Everyone will rise again and will meet God as their maker and as their judge. But is that what Jesus is saying? Because he's at Lazarus's graveside. And I think Jesus is saying a bit more than what Martha sees. Jesus, you see, he has something radical to teach. He makes this really big claim this morning. Jesus said, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not saying he's merely a teacher about resurrection, but he is the fountain, the divine author of all resurrection. Jesus is not saying he's merely a rabbi who can help us in the face of death. Jesus is saying he is the conqueror of death. Jesus is not saying he's merely a prophet speaking about life. He's saying he's the spring, he's the source of all life. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And Jesus' concern is to move Martha, and maybe to move us, from merely some sort of abstract belief about resurrection on the last day, and to a personal faith in Jesus. In Jesus, who alone is the resurrection and the life. Jesus, who is that last day, resurrection of the dead, come in the flesh. Jesus is the life. He is eternal life. He is life with God now, and he is life with God forever. See, Jesus wants to move us from some abstract belief to a personal faith. And it is a big claim. I am the resurrection and the life. And here, in just a couple of verses, we see two humongous implications for us. And the first is this: in Jesus, there is life after death. What a wonderful implication. Verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Though we will go to the grave, we will live. Jesus is real with us. He tells us that we will all die physically. We know that. Just like a funeral service, and you may sadly know all too often the words of a funeral service: dust to dust, ashes to ashes. However, death, it doesn't have the last word. Death is only temporary. It is intensely painful, but only temporary. It is not terminal, only temporary. Jesus has promised that there is life after death, eternal life with God, life beyond the grave. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the author of life. Life after death. He is the only resurrection. There is no other hope of life after death. Only Jesus is that hope. I'd love you to picture just for a moment a black cloth like the one on the screen behind me. And if you like, Jesus, or the black cloth is like death. Like death. And Jesus is like a needle. A needle that pierces through the black cloth and comes out on the other side of that cloth. He goes beyond it. Jesus goes to life beyond the cloth, life beyond the grave, life beyond death, life after death. But I think we're left with the question as we think about this wonderful implication, and it is, who is this life for? Verse 25, to the one who believes. Verse 26, by believing in me, Jesus says. The hope of life with God after death, it is not automatic. It is for those who believe in Jesus. It's open to all, but to all who will accept it, to all who will believe. For those who trust Jesus, their Lord, their Saviour, their life and resurrection. You see, the hope of life with God after death, it is not automatic. We need to choose. And for those that do believe, it's as if you are the thread looped through the eye of the needle. And as that needle goes through the black cloth, well, you go with that needle through the black cloth, through death. To life after death, if we are connected to Jesus, the needle. In Jesus, there is life after death. And secondly, the second wonderful implication is in Jesus, there is life without death. Life without death, verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Believers will never die. But we've just said we will all die, physically speaking. So Jesus isn't now contradicting himself. He's saying that a believer will not face death of any eternal significance. He's saying a believer will not face death spiritually speaking. There's no ultimate death for a believer to be fearful of. Yes, a physical death, but no, not a spiritual death. So we can say, 1 Corinthians 15:55, where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? They are gone. The believer will never taste an eternal death, a spiritual death. Instead, Jesus has promised believers life, eternal life, life without death, an eternal life, an eternal relationship with God forever. So it's not like the Cryonics Institute for Life Preservation. Have you heard of cryonics here? It's where, when you die, you can put your body in the deep freeze. It's with the hope and a high cash value that at some point they'll find a cure for what you died of. And then they can thaw you and give you the treatment for that disease, and then you can keep living. £150,000 it'll set you back, though. So that is cryonics. However, even if it does work one day, if they do that, all they can do is extend your life just a little bit longer before something else gets you. But still, one day you're going to die. Cryonics, it cannot promise life without death. It just can't. But Jesus promises an eternal life without death. That is wonderful. And the question for us then is, verse 26, do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus? Now, it's not a theoretical, philosophical question in our armchair thinking about it this morning. This is a real question. This is a question for us facing death, in the face of it. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, do we believe this? Do we believe it while we're by the hospital bed watching a loved one die? Do we believe this at the graveside, painfully grieving someone very dear to us? In the consultant's room, receiving that unimaginable news, do we believe this? And day after day, after those tragic events, do we believe this as we carry around that grief with us? And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, how do we cope with death? I wonder, do we keep it as something abstract? Even make up a nice platitude or two to sort of appease us thinking too much about it. He's looking down on you, she's just next door, and then we carry on. Or do we keep death at arm's length, much like everyone else around us? Either we deny it, we try to delay it, we distract ourselves from it, or we even detach ourselves from it, just like that mortuary technician. We don't want anything to do with it. We keep it as a great taboo in the day, even say they're alive when they're not in a mortuary. Or will we be honest about death? Will we face up to it? Will we share it with one another? Since my father's death, he died nearly 15 years ago, I think this is the sort of a journey that I've been on letting myself be honest about death more and more, facing up to it and talking about it. So will we let ourselves feel the pain, the grief, that emptiness, the internal ache that you may well know all too well? And in that honesty with it, with tears streaming, with a heart that's broken, will we say, Lord, this is really hard, but I do believe you are my only hope in death? Will we say, like Martha, yes, Lord, I believe? Well, let me read a little bit more about my dear friends and the hope that they had in the face of death. For all of us parents still here, they write, there's no graduation from grief and no hope besides Jesus and the new world he promises. So long as we're this side of that new world, nothing will bring our little ones back. We're all just down here together, all in the same grief garden. And yet, united in the hope that one day we'll see God and the children we've lost. Hope. Hope in Jesus. Hope in the face of death. You see, Jesus, he made a big claim at the side of Lazarus's tomb. He is the resurrection and the life. And as we close, the question still hanging is, can he back it up? Can we trust these claims? You see, Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and then, verse 43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus, the resurrection, he commands Lazarus to come out, to rise again, to live, to life. And he does. He comes out and he's walking. And everyone sees it. Everyone sees in that moment that Jesus is life. And Jesus, he powerfully backs up his claim, doesn't he? But then a few chapters on, in John's Gospel, Jesus backs up his claim in the most ultimate of ways. Because similarly to Lazarus, Jesus died. That was a historical event, and he was placed in the tomb of Joseph. And he sat in that tomb for days, similarly to Lazarus. And just like Lazarus, Jesus rose from the dead. But unlike Lazarus, he was never to die again. And there's countless evidence to Jesus' resurrection. It was a historical event. Why not read John chapter 20 and have a look at how many bits of evidence there are to Jesus' resurrection as a historical event? Because if the evidence is there, then it changes everything. It changes your life. It changes your death. And it changes your eternity. See for yourself if Jesus backs up his claims. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, was raised to life. Life after death. To life without death. And just like that needle and the thread in Jesus, believers right now can enjoy life. Life after death. And wonderfully, life without death. Jesus offers believers not just how to cope with death, but how to have hope in death. That's a real hope, not a sort of theoretical one. It's hope in the pain. It's hope in the face of death. It's hope of resurrection, and it's hope of life. Let me pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you so much that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Father, thank you in the face of death, in the face of grief, in the face of the pain that we all experience or will do one day, that you are our only hope. Thank you so much that you can bring us that comfort. And Father, we pray for all of us in pain now that you would bring us the comfort of Jesus, our only hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.